Second Samuel, chapter 11, tonight, chapters 11 through 14. We are looking at a decade of David's life in these chapters, and it is a sad decade. Chapter 11 and chapter 12, David's sin with Bathsheba. Now, I think you and anyone listening to this tonight know about this. It's quite famous, and even movies have been made about it. David's sin with Bathsheba. Chapter 11, verse 1. The occasion of the sin. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and all his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. This is the spring of 993 BC. We will demonstrate that as we go. I just put a question mark there in your notes because you'll have to figure out how we get there. 993 BC, it's spring. David was 47 to 48 years of age, and he had been king already for 18 years now. Everyone would have expected David as king to lead his armies into battle at this time. David instead sent Joab and others, but you see at the end of verse 1, David stayed in Jerusalem. Now that's where this problem begins. David should have been out leading in battle, not staying home in Jerusalem. Verses 2 through 5, the sequence of the sin. In verse 2, you see that David saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. It begins with David seeing. And you have seen this before when you read your Bible. In Genesis 3:6, that was the process for Eve, wasn't it? When Eve saw that the fruit of the tree, that it was good for food. Then she desired it, and then she took it, and then she ate it. Achan, in Joshua 7:21, saw the contraband that he was not supposed to take, but he took it anyway. He saw it. This is the temptation. It's how the whole matter of lust is incited. James chapter 1, verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So David saw her. By the way, many have suggested that Bathsheba was doing something wrong, maybe bathing where she shouldn't be, or, you know, that she was wanting this to happen or trying to make it happen. There is no suggestion of that in this text at all. This begins with David. David saw. Then verse 3, David sent and inquired about her to find out who she was, and found out that she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then verse 4, David sent messengers and took her. David took her. He lay with her. And he impregnated her. Verses 4 and 5. And by the way, this kind of adultery, the stealing of another man's wife, in the law is punishable by death. David committed not only a crime, he committed a capital crime. So that would have been justice for David. The result of the sin, from verse 6 through verse 27, David attempts to cover it up. In verses 6 through 11, he sent for Uriah, encouraged Uriah to stay home so that Uriah could go in and have physical relations with his wife, and then it would look as though the baby was his. So it was an attempt at a cover-up. Verses 12 and 13, David makes a second attempt to cover up and actually gets Uriah drunk and encourages him to go home to be with his wife, but Uriah didn't go. And David's third attempt, verses 14 through 27, David orchestrated the murder of Uriah. And David then took Bathsheba to be his wife. Wow. Two capital offenses. adultery and murder that David has done. Chapter 12, the first 12 verses, you see that the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to David. Nathan came and told a story about a rich man and a poor man, and the rich man took, even though the rich man had a lot, he took the poor man's one little lamb and when he did that, that was considered to be very unjust. Verse 5, David's anger burned greatly against that man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion." Verse 7, Nathan then said to David, "You are the man." That's the application of the story. David, you are the man. You have wives, but you had to have another one. You struck down, verse 9, Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Verse 12, indeed you did it secretly, but the Lord says, I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. So David realizes that he has been exposed by the Lord and is worthy of death. Verses 13 and 14, we see David's confession. Verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, that seems simple, and there are those who say, well, David's just confessing because he got caught. No, David's confession is genuine. It is real. If you don't quite get that, reread Psalm 51 that talks about how David felt and, you know, how the guilt of all of this thing was just tearing him apart. So he confesses. Nathan said, the Lord has taken away your sin. Now that is a Hebrew perfect tense verb, taken away. And the idea is this: the Lord has already, David, taken away your sin. David, you were forgiven as a child of God. you were forgiven before you confessed. The Lord has taken away your sin. He already has. You will not die. Did David deserve to die? Yes. But God, in his graciousness, had forgiveness for David. Verses 14, 15, all the way down through 23, we see that the child, the son, conceived by Bathsheba from David. Verse 14, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. And verse 15, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore, so that he was very sick. And David fasted and he prayed, and nonetheless the child died. There is, when the child died, the great statement, verse 23, by David, now he has died, why should I fast? After the child died, David stopped fasting. Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. So, David is acknowledging that where David will go when David dies is where that baby is now. And so this is a great illustration that those young children, even in childbirth, who die, even at very young ages, days old, that they do, in fact, go to heaven. Because we know that's where David was going. So the child dies. That is a judgment of God on David. And verses 24 and 25, David and Bathsheba had then another son. Verse 24, he named him Solomon. The Lord loved him and sent word through Nathan the prophet, and he named him Jedidiah for the Lord's sake. So Jedidiah and Solomon are the same baby. Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord, because of what it says at the end of verse 24, now the Lord loved him. So the Lord does give David and Bathsheba some restoration and hope for the future in this. Solomon was born, and we know this historically. Solomon was born in 991 B.C. And so if you back up 9 months for the conception of Solomon, leave some time for the loss of the baby and mourning, and then back up 9 months before that, you would get roughly to the time of when David and Bathsheba sinned initially, which would have been in 993. So 993, the baby died probably sometime in 992, and Solomon was born in 991. The end of chapter 12, verses 26 through 31. David is restored and completes the victory over the Ammonites at Rabbah. And I'm sure to David that was a great confirming victory that the Lord was still with David as king. But David's sin had some real effects, which we will see throughout the whole rest of 2 Samuel, some of it here tonight. In chapter 13, we have Amnon and Tamar. Now in chapter 13, verse 1, we see the people involved in this matter. Absalom, chapter 13, verse 1, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, Absalom and Tamar were children of David. They were brother and sister, children of David by his wife Maacah. And you can read that back in chapter 3, verse 3. Amnon was also a son of David, but by a different wife. Amnon was the son of David by his wife Ahinoam, and you can see that in chapter 3, verse 2. Now in chapter 13, you do see a problem of, you know, why does the Lord say you're only to have one wife? By the way, Deuteronomy instructed kings not to multiply wives or horses. And David did both. And because he had multiple wives, did that lead to some problems? Yeah, it did. So, being a one-woman man was not one of David's strengths. Let's put it this way. David was king of Israel, but David wouldn't be qualified to be an elder of your church. You know that? Yeah. Now, we can see in this the influence of David's sin on his family. In the context, this would be about 990 BC, probably about a year after Solomon was born. In other words, David's family had seen the last 3 years of David's life. They saw David's sin, and they saw what happened, and they saw David wrongly taking a woman to be his wife. So David's influence is being seen here. Amnon learned something from his father, and it wasn't good. Amnon loved, or at least he said he did, or thought he did, loved Tamar. And Tamar was his half-sister, like Absalom was his half-brother. So Amnon has a thing for his half-sister, and he wants her. So verses 2 through 10, we see a deceptive plot that Amnon is devising with the help of Jonadab, who was shrewd. And so Amnon pretended to be sick and called for Tamar to bring him some food and help take care of him. And when Tamar came in, basically Amnon took her and he raped her. Forcibly raped her. Verses 11 through 14. Then verses 15 through 18, there's guilty anger. Verse 15 says, then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred. The hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, get up, go away. So after Amnon had taken her, then he didn't want her. And he throws her out. Verse 16, she said, the wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you've done. But he would not listen to her. Verse 17, throw this woman out of my presence and lock the door behind her. And verse 18, she went out in a long-sleeved garment and robes. The attendant took her out and locked the door behind her. Verses 19 and 20, we see Tamar's shame. She tore her garment, cried aloud as she went. Verse 20, we also see Absalom, even though he doesn't say anything at the moment, Absalom is greatly hurt. my half-brother raped my sister. Absalom is very hurt. Verse 22 says, Absalom did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. Verse 21, we also see that David was angry. So what did this evil crime do? It's not only the guilt of Amnon, it's Tamar's shame, it's Absalom's hurt, and it's David's anger. This family is being rattled by this. Beginning in verse 23, then through verse 39, we see Absalom's revenge. In verse 23, came about after 2 full years, Absalom's hatred of Amnon had been seething for 2 years. That means it's now 988 BC. Verses 24 through 29, Absalom has Amnon killed, and you can read that. Because of this, verse 30 through 39, David is very sorrowful. Absalom, verse 34, flees because he realizes there will probably be some repercussion to him. Verse 37, Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom had fled and gone to Geshur and was there 3 years. The heart of King David longed to go out to Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon since he was dead. So Absalom was gone for 3 years. That brings us to 985 BC. Chapter 14, the return of Absalom. Joab, in verses 1 through 20, has a plan. It turns out it's a bit deceptive, so we could call it a plot. He gets a woman, verse 2, from Tekoa. And Tekoa is not real far from Bethlehem. Tekoa is where the prophet Amos was from. So Joab sent to Tekoa, brought a wise woman from there, and asked her to pretend to be a mourner, and wanted advice from David to help put her family back together. When David consents, verse 8, to help her, verse 9, the woman said, "Actually, David, this is about you and your house and your family, because you should bring back Absalom." Verse 18, the king answered and said to the woman, "Please do not hide anything from me that I am about to ask you." And the woman said, "Let the Lord, the king, please speak." So the king said, "Is the hand of Joab with you in all this?" And the woman answered and said, "As your soul lives, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. Indeed, it was your servant Joab who commanded me, and it was he who put all these words in the mouth of your maid servant in order to change the appearance of things. Your servant Joab has done this thing. But my Lord is wise, like the wisdom of the angel of God, to know all that is in the earth." Then the king said to Joab, "Behold, now I will surely do this thing. Go therefore, bring back the young man Absalom." So in verse 21 and all the way through verse 32, we see that Absalom then returns to Jerusalem in 985 BC, but he doesn't see David, doesn't see David's face for 2 years. For 2 years. That brings us to 983 BC, when in verse 33, Joab came to David, told him, David called for Absalom, and Absalom came to the king and prostrated himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. Absalom then is restored to David. 983 BC. When did David's sin start? 993 BC. This is 10 years. This is a decade that has gone by of family shame, division, sorrow. Yes, Absalom returned and David restored him. As we'll see next time, that didn't go so well either. And next time we will actually plan to finish 2 Samuel. So read ahead from chapter 15 to the end of the book. Heavenly Father, as we go to prayer tonight, we go to prayer acknowledging, as you tell us in 1 John 5, little children, beware of idols. Keep away from idols. We see how idolatry has overcome our country. we see how these sins have affected families as they affected David's family, as they affect other families, even the families of our leaders. Lord, in all of this, we do pray tonight. And as we pray for people, and we pray for our church, and we pray for these matters around the world this evening, Lord, may you and you alone be our God. Lord, that we would have none other, that there would not be idolatry, that there would not be the kind of lust that was in David that destroyed families. Lord, may your people who are called by your name humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways. Then you will hear from heaven and heal their land. So, Lord, as we pray tonight, may it be with a great love for you in the fear of the Lord and with a great burden in prayer for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.